I think a lot of times what I know a lot of times when we listen to the when someone else preach we, or even when I preach, then we listen to the sermons again and we edit a little bit here and there where necessary. Maybe that long quiet space is removed that so that we can upload the stuff on the internet. And so often then she comes to me and asks me, okay, what is the name of your sermon? Or what was the name of that person's sermon? Because you don't always realize it. Because a lot of times I think we almost make the mistake is we think it's only about the first audience that's here today. But what we don't realize is every word going out from this congregation even reach people out there in the world and make a difference out there. So yeah, for me personally, I think over the last week, I really followed all, if I may call it, all that devastation in South Africa. And probably a lot of you guys as well, where first we had the storms in the Cape Town area, you know, the rough seas and the rain and the wind and everything. And I don't know, probably some of you guys as well on Facebook or YouTube or wherever we saw clips of trucks being blown over while driving and even like little cars standing, being blown over, roofs going off, houses and that kind of stuff. I mean, we ourselves, we've got a factory in Piketberg and we lost the roof that day. Luckily, it's only the part in front of the door, so it's not the factory was still closed up, but the afdak got blown away and the guys next to us weren't that lucky. They lost the roof of the factory. So the devastation, I think, is so bad. And then on the other side, of course, the fires. And we're talking about the Knysna fire, but it's actually just, that's where it started. But there's such a bigger area that's being influenced by this. And I think looking at both of these events separately, if I may call it that way, thinking about the wind or the storm that came to the Cape, for me, something quite profound, if you think about it, is that everyone knew about it beforehand. I mean, they could predict it and tell everyone, listen, this is what's coming, this is the how bad it's going to be, this is what's going to happen, and they could tell everyone, you know, get your animals inside. Your plastic table and chairs on the stoop, it's not going to be there the next day. Move it into the garage, that kind of stuff. And you could prepare for it. I mean, if I think about my brothers during this week when we spoke, he said, but he planned on doing deliveries on that day and he changed all his plans rather to stay at the factory. They closed the schools beforehand, not when the storm came beforehand. They closed the schools so people didn't send the kids to school and everything. And I think because of that, the devastation wasn't as bad. Yes, it was bad, but it wasn't as bad because people, in a sense, were ready for it. They were able to prepare for it. But then on the other side, of course, you had the fires. And with that, people, I think, weren't able to plan for it. And listening to some of the relief guys speaking and to the firemen speaking, they said, but they know there's fires this time of year, so they were prepared for that. But they weren't prepared for the winds that came with it, because that's not normal for this time of year. And that caught them completely off guard. And because of that, it's all that huge devastation. So the fires, for instance, yesterday I tried to find some, how can I put this correct, information regarding the fires. So I want to go with The Citizen. It's a newspaper in South Africa, which I think is a reliable source. And what they basically said is about, this was up until yesterday, about 500 formal structures and about 200 informal structures were destroyed in these fires up until yesterday. So we're talking about 700 buildings, people's homes, people's workplaces. I mean, there's some of these people, if you think about it, there's no work to go back to on Monday because the workplace burnt down. So there's nothing to go back to. There's no salary coming the end of the month. It's not life as usual. And this is people that lost everything, everything they had. But if you think about this and if you look about this, and we're going to pray in a moment about this, but so on the one hand, we had a group of people knowing what was coming, they prepared for it. On the other side, you've got this group of people that were caught completely off guard, did not see this coming. Devastation, yes, I know, on both sides, but devastation so much worse on the side where they weren't ready for it, not prepared for it. And what I want us to do this morning is we're not going to move around and everything. We're just going to pray together for these victims of these fires and of the storms and everything. So we're just going to turn to each other in a minute. And yes, you can pray whatever God lays on your heart this morning. And if you think about it, because I really thought about this, and because I followed everything and listened to some of the other congregations, what's going on, what they're doing and everything. And some of the things we can pray for is we can pray for healing, physical healing, but also I think spiritual healing for a lot of people. Because just think about the trauma of experiencing that. Just think about what that people went through. I listened to sound clips of people saying, but they literally watched their houses burn down in minutes, everything gone. Didn't take hours, in minutes, everything gone. So we can pray for that, and we can pray for the provision of God, because these people need shelter, these people need clothing and blankets and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of things we can pray for. But in the same moment, what I want to do, and maybe this is typically me, what I want to do is I want to challenge you this morning. Because, you see, I think it's so easy to, as a church, we can come here and we can sit here and everything's comfortable and we sit together and we pray for that people there and then feel like, but we've done what we were supposed to do. And I agree with you that I don't think one of us has got the ability to change their lives. Only God can do that, and therefore we need to pray. But we can't only pray. I mean, I think so often what we do is we pray for God's provision for someone while we sit with the resources they need in our pockets. And to me, that's like sin. And I'm not saying this to condemn anyone, but I mean, we're talking about, a lot of times we talk about what it means to be the hands and the feet of Christ. We talk about the fact that we represent Christ on this earth as sons of the Most High God. And then we pray for people for the provision of God, but we're not willing to be that provision. And in this sense, and I'm saying this from a place where over the last while, God really challenged me about what I have, and do I only use it for myself, or do I use it for His kingdom? And it really brought me to a place where I believe that we can't be in that place where we say, okay, but one day, if God bring me to this point in my life, then I'll be able to make a difference. You know, the only way we're going to get there is by giving from where we are now. There's no other way you're going to get to a place where God can provide in a big way through your finances. So from the little we've got, we give. And by doing that, we become faithful, we become obedient, and we become representatives of God. I mean, if you think about people in this, that circumstances, or any other disaster in this world, for instance, how are they supposed to experience the love of Christ if not through His children? We've got the obligation here to make a difference. And maybe you're sitting here and you think, but man, I've got like almost nothing. And yeah, I want to use Anna Marie's words, $10, $20 makes a difference. Because when God looks at me and you, He's not looking at the amount we're giving, He's looking at our hearts. Are you a cheerful giver? Are you willing to share what God has entrusted you with? Because that's what this is all about. And you know, if for me, and Anna Marie knows, this is my passion. It's like in Malawi when the floods were there, I packed up and I went to Malawi. And looking at this, and I didn't even share it with her, but this week, I just thought to myself, man, if we were in South Africa now, I would have been in Knysna. Because I wouldn't have stayed at home. Because every one of us can make a difference. But we're not there. We're here. But still we can make a difference. And I believe we can make that difference with our finances. And therefore I want to ask you, because we've got congregations, one in George, one in Port Elizabeth, and that's that one short clip we showed at the end. They're very active in making a difference there. But they can only work with the finances that come in to them. And therefore, I want to ask you guys this morning, if you need the banking details, go to the info table afterwards. Just make sure it's there, please. Get the banking details there. You can pay money directly into that account, and we know it's being used there. You can pay it to our account. If you do that, just make sure you've got a reference saying Neisner Fires or something so that we know that money is supposed to go there. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't even do the EFT thing, but I've got $10 in my pocket and I want to give it at the info table and tell them this is what it's for. But we can't only come together, may I say, all holy and pray for people in need and not provide in that need. And I think each of us sitting here this morning got the ability to help to make a change. And a lot of times we think, yeah, but my little bit is not making a difference, but it is. Because a lot of people giving a little bit makes a big difference in the end. And I was really blessed in this, I don't have the stuff with me, but to see how many in South Africa, how many big organizations stood up giving millions towards this. And on the other side, I've listened to a sound clip of someone that said that that night of the fire, they went down to the beach because it was the only safe place to be. Coming down to the beach, there's a lot of other people standing there that also lost everything. Different ages, different cultures, different races, different backgrounds. But in that moment, all of them standing together, standing close to each other to try and keep each other warm, all the same. No difference between them in that moment. And something I would like to see is really South Africa, even Namibia, is people standing up making a difference in moments like this. Because that's where the testimony comes from afterwards. It's where people can say, you know, turning point in my life was not that moment when I lost everything, but that moment when people that didn't even know me, when they stood up and they came and they made a difference. And because of that, there must be a God. Because I experienced His love. But this world needs to experience that love through us, His sons and His daughters. So as we're sitting here today, I just want to ask you, turn to the person next to you. Pray together for anything God lies in your heart. But in that, trust God. Also speak into your heart about what He's expecting from you in this moment. What difference you can make in this moment. So just turn to each other and please pray together, and then we can carry on after that.
Good morning, church. I think most people are done, and Philip made the epic mistake of giving the microphone over to me now, so good luck for him for the rest of his sermon. But yeah, there's a lot of people, or in the past week, there was actually a message going around saying the people of Neisner deserved what happened to them, because they were so accepting to the gay community. And the people along the garden route deserved what happened to them because they are white. And the people that live there deserve what is happening because they do not live the life they're supposed to live. But those are messages of hate. And it right now there's a real battle being fought in that area. It's a battle against the fire, but it's also going to be a battle against hate. Because there's a lot of stories now going around as well of people walking around, and most often it's the stories of now black people walking around setting fires, causing the devastation and the hurt, being part of a syndicate that's trying to destroy the DA areas. So there's a lot, it's really a battle. It's a battle against the fire, but it's also going to be a battle against hate. So this morning I listened to people talk about the attacks in Manchester, where they basically said they are not going to let hate rule. They are not going to let any bad stories or any one bad incident cause them to live in hate. So basically what we have to do now is we have to set the example. And it's easy. You can go online to the Pick n Pay shop, you can send stuff by the click of a button to the people there. And it's about an area as far as from Windhoek to Keetmanshoop that is affected. So just to give you an idea of how many people are actually affected. Just in Naysnot, 10,000 people had to evacuate. I have friends that lost everything. They basically just made it out with their dogs and the husband and wife, that's all. And they at least have somewhere to go. But a lot of people have nowhere to go. So I know, yeah, it's not easy, but my 89-year-old neighbor actually got out clothes from her cupboard to send to the people to Naysnot. So everybody can do something. It's whether or not we are going to stand up and live in love, or whether we are going to give into the hate. Thank you.
Amen. I know there's a truck leaving from Windhoek to Naysnot on Tuesday morning. I'm a bit scared to say this because I'm not sure what's going to happen. So if you, finances is the best to give, it's the easiest to give money. But if you really can't give money and you feel but you want to give other stuff, bring it to the church office and we'll try our best to get it to that truck. We've been for the last 2 days struggling to get a hold of the people of the truck. So I think they're probably being overwhelmed with stuff coming. So finances definitely is better. But if you've got other stuff that you really feel you want to give it, you can bring it. We'll do our best to get it on that truck. But you need to know beforehand, if we can't get it on that truck for some reason, then we're going to distribute it at other places where there's needs. But we're first going to try and get it on that truck. Okay. Right, so then this morning like I said, topic sermon was, are you ready? We're on the topic of being prepared. Are we ready? Are we not ready? How do we prepare ourselves? That's what we're talking about this morning. And I want to read a very familiar piece of scripture. You can open your Bibles with me if you've got it. Matthew 25. Like I said, a very familiar piece of scripture talking about the 10 virgins. And I want to read it from verse 1 to verse 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, if you want to put this piece of scripture in context, if you carry on from verse 14, then it talks about the master with the laborers, and where he gave them all different talents. And one day this master coming back, asking them about what they did with these talents. Talents, of course, in that context was money. He gave them money, so he gave them resources. And he's actually asking the question of what did they do with that? How did they steward what God gave them? And then if you carry on, it talks about the coming back of Jesus. So something that's very clear if we look at these scriptures, it's in the context of one day Jesus will be coming back. And will you be ready in that moment? Now I think, and I don't know, maybe it's only me, but maybe some of you as well. If I read scriptures like this, especially where you start in the beginning and you read about the 10 wise and the 10 foolish, there's a moment for me where I look at it and I think by myself, but they knew he was coming. But they really were foolish. If they knew he was coming, why weren't they prepared for it? And you know, I think it's almost in a sense easy to stand on the outside and look at the story like this and to ask that question. But the question I think we are supposed to ask this morning is, because if we look at this, we definitely see there's two groups, 5 people in each group. One group completely prepared, ready for his coming, the coming of the bridegroom, and the other group not. But I think the question we're supposed to ask ourselves this morning, in which group am I? Not in which group should I be, in which group am I supposed to be, but in which group am I? Because I can tell you this morning, there's two groups. There's a group that's ready and that's prepared, and there's a group that's not ready for the coming of Jesus. And the question simply is, in which group am I? Now, this moment, this morning. And I think a lot of times we look at stuff like this and we think by ourselves, okay, but I've got this thing or two I must just sort out, this thing I just must just take care of. And I think that was exactly the thought of these ladies as well, that the 5 foolish ladies as well. Going out, waiting on the coming of the bridegroom, maybe thinking by themselves, but okay, hopefully he doesn't come tonight, then tomorrow morning can quickly get some more oil if we need some more oil. So just tomorrow morning we can get things sorted out. That's the foolish group. That's a group that missed it. Because I think a lot of times with us, we sit here and we think, okay, but I only got this thing to sort out, this thing to take care of. Almost there, still some time. And then they were caught off guard. Because you remember the moment, that if we talk about the coming back of Jesus, if we talk about that moment you're preparing yourself for some of us, maybe it's one day when Jesus comes back to earth. But for some of us, maybe it's today or tomorrow where our life ends on this earth. We don't know. Because I think a lot of times we think, yeah, but I'm still young and I still got time. Because maybe when I get to age 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever, then I can make a plan. But maybe we don't have that opportunity. And therefore the question is, in which group am I this morning? Am I prepared? Or am I not prepared? It's not always one day. Now we can end the sermon here saying, okay, we all realized this morning after reading this that it's important for us to be prepared. It's important for us to realize that everything needs to be in place now. Because maybe there's not another opportunity. But what I rather want to do is just for a moment to focus rather on, okay, but how do we prepare ourselves? How do we make sure that when the time comes that we are ready in that moment? Is there things we can do to make sure that we're ready in that moment? And looking at what we read here about this 10 virgins, I think the first thing I just want to show you one or two things maybe about this group of ladies. is you've got, there was 10 virgins, 5 of them were ready and 5 of them weren't ready. So what we can clearly see is there was these two groups, one group that was prepared and ready, other group that was not. But I think the important thing if we look at these two groups is it's not one group that was waiting on the bridegroom and another group out there in the world doing their own thing. It was two groups waiting on the groom. So in our context, we're not talking about the saved or the Christians on the one side and on the other side this group of unbelievers that did not believe. In our context, we're talking about two groups of Christians. One group of Christians ready for that moment. Another group of Christians not ready for that moment. Because they knew he was coming. They looked out for his coming. But they weren't ready for it. And that, I don't know if it's only me, but that in a sense is something quite scary to think about. Because often we think, but I'm not a bad person. You know, so I won't miss him. I'm not a bad person. But both these groups of ladies looked out for him. They were waiting on him. But one group was not prepared. I think another thing, if we look at this, there's one group, we talk about the foolish group of ladies. I think with them, there came that moment where they realized we're in trouble. But it was too late. I think a lot of times with us, and I don't know what things you did in your life up to now and all that kind of stuff, but thinking about myself, looking back at my life, there was times in my life where I came to a place or to a moment where I realized I'm in trouble. And it's too late to change that. I'm going to deal with the consequences of this. I realize I made a mistake. I realize I'm in trouble. But I can't change this. And we deal with that. With this one group, the same thing happened. But the consequences of that place where they found themselves in were devastating. I mean, we're talking about their salvation. And I think the same for each of us. I think a lot of times we make decisions that can make or can have an influence on our salvation, but we don't necessarily see it as that. We make decisions where we think, okay, it's the small things. It's nothing big. But it can determine your salvation. It can determine whether we go in when the bridegroom comes or whether we don't go in. And therefore, I think it's so important that we need to realize that when we make decisions, that we should not do it in a foolish way. And if I think about this group of ladies, I want to ask you for a moment, just try and imagine what happened, I don't know, maybe a day or two or three before this moment. And I want to give you a different example to try and help you to imagine what they probably went through. In South Africa now, 2-3 weeks ago, the municipalities of the Western Cape told people, listen, with all the water shortages and everything, please get some water together at your house. For in case you open up the tap and there's no water, so that you've got a backup. Now, I wonder, it would be quite interesting if we say this morning, okay, can 10 people, we're not doing it, but if we can say, okay, can 10 people quickly come to the front, because we're going to have a discussion around this water backup that you need to have at your house. And then ask the question, okay, so how much water is enough as a backup? Because think about this for a moment. These ladies probably had a conversation like this, more or less like this, about how much oil is enough. So how much water is enough? How much water are you supposed to store at your house for that moment when the tap, you open it up and there's nothing there? And I think if we had a conversation like that this morning here with 10 people in front, you'll probably have some people here that might have strong opinions about how much water you need to have. And in that same group, you'll probably have people listening to both sides of the argument, if I may call it that, making a decision, okay, so how much water am I going to store at my house? And you know, that in the end of the day, why I'm giving you this example is each of us in that conversation will be influenced in a certain direction, either positive or negative. And probably the same thing happened with these 10 virgins. At some stage, there was a conversation about how much oil do I need to take with. And some people spoke and other people listened, being influenced, each of them being influenced about what they hear, making their decisions based on that. Why I'm telling you this morning is, I think without realizing it, each of us has the ability to influence people around us, and each of us are being influenced by people around us. The important question maybe, or the important thing we need to, I think the important question we can ask each other this morning is, how can we influence each other in a positive way to make sure that when Jesus returns that we are ready? Because I mean, face it, we've got to influence on each other. But how can we influence each other in a positive way so that when that moment comes, that we can be ready? And what I did is I basically just put out 4 points that I felt was important in that might help us to influence each other in a positive sense, to help each other to be ready when that moment comes. And the first one I've put here is, be part of a group. Now, if I say this, think about this for a moment. Now, I want to say it like this. Being part of a group does not secure your salvation. If you think about this 10 virgins, all 10 of them were part of a group. Not all 10 of them were able to go in at the feast. But my first point will still be part of a group. Because you see, the thing is, if we stand one side on our own, there's no one that can influence you in a positive sense. And I know a lot of times we might think by ourselves, okay, but maybe it's safer just to stand one side. But we know that God is calling each of us to a place where we belong, where we become part of something bigger, part of a group, where He's calling us to a place of becoming part of a congregation, for instance. And therefore, my point being, be part of a group. Slot in at the church. Get involved in a cell group. So be part of a cell group. Do Bible school. Be part of a women's group or a men's group. But be part of a group somewhere. Because by doing that, that's just a first step in the right direction so that God can use the people around you to have an influence on your life. And if you think about this, that's what each of us are called for, is to have an influence on the lives of the people around us. And that brings me to my second point, accountability. I think it's so easy to be part of a church or to be part of a group without being accountable to anyone else. Then being part of a group is not going to help you at all. We need to be accountable to each other. So when we talk about accountability, what exactly am I talking about? What am I referring to? I think each of us, I'm using the word weaknesses, you guys using the word what? Areas of growth. It sounds so nice. I think each of us got weaknesses that we are aware of. Like I said, they call it areas of growth. Sounds very positive. But I think each of us got weaknesses that we are aware of. Now, one thing is coming to a place where I think where we realize our weaknesses. I think it's always a good thing if we come to a place where we realize I've got this weakness. If you don't do anything about it, it's not helping you. It doesn't help you know about it, and you don't do anything about it. So how do you do something about it? And this is the difficult part. You share it with someone. Each of us, we've got our weaknesses. But from a place of pride, we would not want to share it with other people. Because we want people to look at us and to see us in a certain way. And therefore, we hide those weaknesses. But if we can come to a place where we share that weakness with someone else, only then we start to walk in accountability to someone else so that we can grow out of that place where we've got that weakness. And I just want to throw out a few examples here. I'm hoping I'm not stepping on any toes, but I just want to throw out a few examples here. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking about, you know, your weakness is you don't read your Bible or you don't pray. Well, then you need to tell someone, listen, I know the right thing to do is to read my Bible daily or to pray daily, but I don't do it. Won't you help me to walk in accountability? So just phone me every single day or send me a WhatsApp or whatever and ask me, what scripture did I read? It's that simple. Maybe coming to church is not your thing. Then you need to tell someone, listen, I don't go to church as often as I should. If I'm not at church, won't you just phone me and ask me, where have I been? Why haven't I been to church? Maybe it's tithing, for instance. And if you don't tithe, then that's a place where someone can have a conversation with you about faith and about trusting God. But maybe you're in a place where there's certain sins in your life and you're really struggling to get rid of those sins. You know, once you share that with someone, you bring it into the light. And only once you bring it out of darkness into the light, it becomes something God can work with. And in doing that even, I think it's a place where we die a little bit. But that's what God is calling us to. Is to die in ourselves so that He can live through us. So therefore, I think being part of a group on its own is not enough. If we don't walk in accountability towards each other, where we can share our weaknesses or our areas of growth with other people and where they can keep us accountable in how we grow out of that areas. A third point I want to make here is reach out to someone. I think maybe too often we become part of a group. Maybe we come to a place where we make ourselves accountable to other people. And we expect people to reach out to us while we're not reaching out to other people. That's why my third point being reach out to someone. I think the moment you find yourself in a group where people are willing to share a little bit of their lives, you'll hear about people struggling with things that maybe you were able to overcome in your life. And you know, I think a lot of times it's only for all of us, we had this things in our past that we overcame. It's almost like a place where the devil succeeded to rule in our lives for a stage of our lives. To me, the way of Jesus conquering is not only in that place where you overcome it, but also in the place where you help other people to overcome the same things. If it's, for instance, fear, if it's, for instance, depression, if it's, for instance, a love of money, but it's something that you overcome and you hear about someone else that's struggling with the same thing, reach out to that person, walk a journey with them, help them to overcome it. You don't become their savior. Jesus is still their savior. But you've got, in a sense, the keys that can help them to overcome that thing. We can't, it's almost like the conversation we had earlier about the if the finances is in your pocket and you pray for someone that's in need. It's almost like the same thing. It doesn't help. We just pray for people to overcome things that we've overcome ourselves and we don't help them to overcome those things. And therefore, I think it's so important for each of us, we need to reach out to the people around us. But we need to be in a place where we walk in accountability. We need to be in a place where we are part of a group so that we can have that conversations. And may I say, I think only when we get to that place, relationships really become real. It's not artificial. It's real relationships where we can share with each other the things we're struggling with, the things that's going on in our lives, and if we help each other to break through these things. And then before I come to my last point, I just want to read a few verses in Matthew 24 from verse 8 to verse 13. And this is, again, in context. It's talking about with the coming back of Jesus, just before the coming back of Jesus. Verse 8, it starts by saying, "All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, a love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And my fourth point being, endure to the end. I think it's so important that we realize, I think, walking a journey with Christ is not easy. Walking a journey with other believers is not easy. Because none of us is perfect. And I think even if we think about it and I read, if we refer there to verse 10, for instance, "And then many will fall away and betray one another." You know, reading this verse, I see so much reason for offense. So much reason to be offended with other people, for instance. But still, we even need to endure that. And to look at Christ, to focus on Christ. But we need to endure to the end. So we need to, in a sense, push through all of that to stay part of a group. And may I say, a group of people, look where we hang on to Christ. And I think if we look at all of this, I think something we can all realize is we need each other, but on the other side, that we really need Christ. So if we can just bring that together, I think it's so important for us to realize that although we all know that we are supposed to be ready when Jesus comes, none of us know when that moment is. So the only question you can ask yourself this morning, am I ready now? Am I ready in this moment now? Or am I not? Ronaldo, you can come to the front, please. And I think too often we ask the wrong questions. I think too often we come to a place where we look at other people, where we judge other people, where we look, if I may say, for the perfect group of people, and there's nothing like that. It's always a group of people searching for Christ, making mistakes, not coming through for each other, failing each other so often. And I think it's in that place where we need to realize that we need to have grace for each other. And that we need to keep on searching God together. So this morning, the question I want to ask you, are you ready now? If Jesus come in this moment, right now, are you ready for Jesus now? Are you ready to stand in front of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, right now? And you know, the first thing we need to realize, and I think the first thing all of us, we know that we're supposed to do, is we need to give our lives to Christ. So the first step is that moment where you say, "Lord, here I am. I'm giving you my life. I'm not ready. Lord, this is what's going on in my life, but here I am. I'm giving you my life." And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you never really came to that place of saying, "Lord, here I am, giving you my life right now." then this morning I want to give you an invitation that you might never receive again, to give your life to Christ. And then secondly, maybe you are at a place, and yeah, I almost want to say like that five foolish virgins, where you gave your life to Christ. You're waiting on Him to return, but you're not ready. You're not prepared. And then it's important to realize that this morning, even for you, you can change that in a moment. There's that place where you also can say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I've missed you through things what happened or whatever. Lord, I moved away. I'm not ready. But Lord, here I am. I'm just coming back to you this morning. And to make sure that you don't come to the same place again, please build into your life the structures that God has put there. Please become part of a group somewhere. Please become accountable to people around you. Start to reach out to people around you and endure what is going on in your life. And often we think, yes, but I got used to not being part of a group. I got used to being on my own. But God is calling you out of that place, to a place where you are part of something bigger. And you know, if I think back years ago, I remember that there came a moment in my life where I decided to give my life to Christ. And I prayed a prayer by myself and I gave my heart to Christ. And I never slot in a group. I never joined a cell group, never went to church or anything. It's just like me and God in that moment and me trying to walk this journey. You know, nothing changed. I kept the same. Nothing changed in my life. And months after that, I came to a place again where I gave my heart to Christ. But that time, I slot in with a cell group. Eventually slot in at a church. I became part of a group. Became part of something bigger. And because of that, God was able to influence my life through the people around me. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're not in that place. Now I can tell you God is crying out to you, because He don't want to see you get lost. When that moment comes when it's the bridegroom returns and He opens up that doors, He wants you to be able to stand in front of that door. And He wants to invite you in. There's no person that he wants to see get lost. He wants everyone to be saved. That's the will of God. So if you're sitting here this morning and you feel that maybe in some of these areas God is challenging you, I want to give you an invitation this morning to come to the front so that we can pray with you. Don't walk out these doors and think tomorrow. That's probably what the foolish virgins thought as well. Tomorrow. I'll quickly run to the store. I'll quickly do what is necessary. Tomorrow. If you're sitting here today, if you're not ready now, don't walk out that door, walk to the front. I'm going to finish for us in prayer. And after that, you're welcome to go for coffee and tea in the back, because I want to make it for you as easy as possible to come to the front. But if you're sitting here and you felt that God is speaking to you this morning, don't walk to the back, walk to the front, so that we can pray with you. Amen. Thank you, Father, Lord, that we are in your house. And Lord, we are in your presence right now. Thank you, Father, in this moment, it's not too late. Thank you, Father, for your invitation. It's not mine, it's yours. Thank you, Father, that you're reaching out to each of us this morning. That you're calling out to us, saying to us, be ready now. Don't wait for something else. Don't think you're first going to go and sort things out and then come. Just come the way you are right now. Thank you, Father, for this moment. Thank you, Father, that you love each of us. Father, I just want to pray for each heart here this morning. Father, that we'll be able to lay down what we need to lay down. Father, whether it's pride or anything else, but that we will know each of us just human. All of us, Father, we make mistakes. But for all of us, that invitation is there. Don't let us pass that up. Don't miss this opportunity. And then, Father, I just want to thank you again for Albert this morning, for celebrating his life. Father, for what you're going to do in his life. Thank you, Father, for a moment like that, where we can stand together, where we can trust you together, where we can speak over a life. And Father, anxiously we're waiting and seeing your word coming to fulfillment in that life. So Father, as we leave this building today, Father, I just want to pray that each of us will be ready for you, Father, to receive you back, Father, but also ready to make a difference in the lives of people around us, ready to walk in accountability, ready to share with people around us, and to be faithful and to be obedient on whatever you lay in our hearts. So, Father, as we leave this building this morning, Lord, we want to ask you that you will bless each of us, that you will be with each of us wherever we go. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.